Well, today I'm starting a very appropriately named sermon series called Hot Topics. What a great day. I did not turn off the air conditioners this morning to make a point. But we're kicking off a series called Hot Topics. It's guaranteed to make you uncomfortable while you sit and sweat in your seat. I think that might have been a little too prophetic. Hot topics, too hot to handle. So in this series, I'm going to be talking about hot button issues, hot topics in our culture today. And I always like to start off with the joke. And I was looking for a good joke about hot sauce, and there are none. So I'll give you a cheesy joke this morning, okay? What does the nosy hot pepper do? It gets jalapeno business. I know it wasn't funny, but I started with the joke, so there it is. But anyway, on this hot Sunday morning during this hot time of year, it's time for some hot topics on Sunday morning. And let me warn you, you will be uncomfortable during this series. The good news is if you're sweating in church today, you can blame it on the air conditioning. Nobody will ever know that you're nervous in the service. But I promise you, if you stick with us through this series, you will become uncomfortable at some point. I will be uncomfortable from time to time. But it is good to get uncomfortable. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Come on, if I was always happy and content and satisfied and I was never challenged to do more, to be more, to grow, that's not Christianity. That's Clarkianity. Okay, that's me being the Lord of my life. But no, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, he will make you uncomfortable at times. So there will be moments when we sweat in this series. It's going to be fun. It's going to be controversial. It's going to be eye-opening. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about LGBT issues. We're going to talk about alcohol. We're going to talk about abortion. We're going to talk about it's going to be a good series. So I encourage you to come be here every Sunday for this painfully uncomfortable sermon series. But I believe that it's important that we allow the Word of God to dictate to us what our view of the world is. And this is going to be a good time. We're going to talk about all these things. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty. But today I'm going to start off with a controversial topic that may not necessarily be controversial to you, but it is very controversial nonetheless. Today, I'm going to be talking about the Bible. Ooh, don't talk about the Bible. Talk about Oprah, talk about CNN, talk about MSNBC, but don't talk about what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, we're going to get into the Bible this morning. Why is the Bible controversial? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible makes some outrageous claims. Yes. The Bible claims to be the absolute word of Almighty God.
Yes.
And whether you believe the Bible or not, you cannot ignore the Bible.
Yes.
Abraham Lincoln called it God's greatest gift to mankind. Mahatma Gandhi said that the Bible is the book that has the power to bring peace to a battle-torn planet. There is nothing else on earth like the Bible. Over 3 billion copies have been printed. It's been published in nearly 7,000 languages, including English. Did you know that the very first book ever written in the English language was a translation of the Bible? Bible's been published in 7,000 languages worldwide, and it remains by far the number one bestseller in human history. There are some nations, even today, where it is illegal to own a Bible. My father's sitting there on the second row over there to my right. He's actually smuggled Bibles into countries where it's illegal to own a Bible. Even today, the Bible is banned in countries around the world. For more than 2,000 years, tyrants have tried to destroy it. They've tried to wipe it out with the blood of those who possessed it. Countless copies and manuscripts have been burned, yet the Bible remains to this day.
Yes.
Not only has it survived every attack, but the books of the Bible all fit together in one cohesive story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this is why that's important.
Yeah.
Because the Bible was written over the span of 1,600 years. 1,600 years by 40 different people on three different continents who spoke three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So all of these people, from shepherds and fishermen to prophets and priests, musicians, Jews, Gentiles, tax collectors, tent makers, and even kings, people from all economic backgrounds, from slaves to royalty, from princes to peasants, and yet all of their writings over the course of 1,600 years, they all fit together to tell one story.
Yes.
And that is the story of God's redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. The Bible is an amazing book. It is a miracle.
Yes.
There's nothing like the Bible. The Bible is loved by millions, but it's also hated by millions. Secular culture works tirelessly to slander and discredit the Bible. Why? Because of what the Bible claims to be. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. And think about this. If the Bible is not the Word of God, then it is, in fact, a book of fairy tales and fables, just as the world claims it to be. But if the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, then you and I better listen to what it says. If the Bible is the Word of God, that means that it is 100% true, it is 100% accurate, and the Bible holds the words of life and the way of salvation. So if you're listening today and you don't believe that the Bible is true, I am glad that you're listening to this message, because I'm going to give you four reasons today, four reasons why you can trust the Bible. Tell your neighbor, four reasons. All right, here we go. Number one, the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. I know that popular culture portrays the Bible as a book of fairy tales and inspirational fables, but the Bible is not just morally correct. It's not just theologically correct. The Bible is true history. You say, well, why does that matter? It matters a lot because the Bible says God cannot lie.
Amen.
Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. And if the historical facts of the Bible are not true, then it cannot be the Word of God. But I've got good news for those of you who believe the Bible, and uncomfortable news for those of you who don't. The Bible has been proven to be historically accurate time and time again. So how do you determine if something is historically accurate? How do you test that concerning the Bible? Well, you test it the same way you would examine any ancient text. First of all, are there eyewitness accounts? Are the events recorded by firsthand witnesses, or were they written down centuries later? Because the higher the percentage of eyewitness accounts, the more reliable a text is. So interestingly, most of the Bible is in fact eyewitness accounts. You see, Moses was there when they crossed the Red Sea. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho came down. Daniel was there in the lion's den. Eyewitness accounts. The disciples were there in the upper room when Jesus, who had been crucified and buried, appeared to them alive and well after the resurrection. Listen to what Peter said about it. He said, we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we make known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter wanted to make it clear, we're not telling you fairy tales, we're telling you what we saw with our own eyes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And though some have died, most of them are still alive. So Paul makes a bold statement when he writes his letter to the church at Corinth. He says to them, Jesus was raised from the dead, and if you don't believe me, don't take my word for it. He was seen by 500 people at one time. Okay, and this is the kicker right here. He says, and most of them are still alive. So if you really don't believe me, you can go to Jerusalem and they'll tell you for themselves. The Bible is full of eyewitness accounts. Another test for ancient text is the accuracy of transmission. In other words, how confident can we be that the Bible was accurately recorded and copied and handed down from generation to generation? This is an important question. Let me tell you about the Hebrew scribes. The men responsible for preserving the scriptures were the Jewish scribes, and they had incredibly strict guidelines for copying down the scriptures. Jewish scribes were meticulously trained. They could only use a certain type of parchment. They could only use a certain type of ink. They were very, very meticulously trained in copying the scriptures. They often spent years copying a single document, and they were not allowed to copy scrolls word by word. Okay, you know how your phone, you'll be typing a text message to somebody, and autocorrect will send them a word that you didn't mean to send them?
Yes.
Then you have to send 5 more texts explaining what you meant to say. Well, they didn't want anybody to go into autocorrect mode, so the Jewish scribes were required to copy the scriptures letter by letter. They counted the number of letters on the page, and what they wrote had to match what they were copying. These guys were so meticulous that they knew the middle letter of each book of the Bible. And if they looked and if they counted, they would look and find that middle letter. They would count forwards and backwards, and if it wasn't exactly in the middle, they threw out the whole thing and started all over again. And by the way, the Dead Sea Scrolls were proof of the accuracy of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament. There was a university study. I'm going Bible school on you for a little bit today. Just a few minutes, but it'd be good. There was a university study done comparing New Testament manuscripts with the classical writings from similar time periods. And in this study, they looked at 2 factors to determine how reliable these texts were. Number 1 is how many copies were in existence. And number 2, they looked at the time gap between the original and the oldest existing copy. So they looked to see how many copies remained, and then they looked to see the time gap between the original and the copies that still existed. And I've got a little graphic you guys can put up there. This is what they found in their study. The writings of Julius Caesar in the Gallic Wars, there were 251 copies in existence, and the oldest copy was 950 years after the original. That's almost 1,000 years. So we can't be that confident that the copies that remain were similar to the original work. You can go on down the list. Notice that the works of Tacitus, the Roman senator and historian, his minor works, there was only one copy remaining, and that was 900 years after the original was written. But look down at the New Testament. 5,795 copies remaining, and the oldest copy was only 25 years older after the book of Revelation. That blows my mind. Now, nobody is sitting here saying, well, I don't think Julius Caesar existed. Oh, yeah, but they'll criticize this right here. When the overwhelming evidence is that the New Testament is extremely reliable, far more reliable than any of the classical writings. The Bible can be trusted. Another criteria for me, since I got the microphone, I added my own criteria. Another criteria for me is honesty. Okay? Because you need to understand that in ancient times, history was propaganda. When Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, was out in the fields chewing the cud like a wild beast, there is no history of his reign for that period of time. Because history was propaganda. They didn't write the facts. They wrote what you wanted them to know, what they wanted you to think about them. History is propaganda. In many ways, it still is today. You can see that by the drastic changes in our history books periodically. But the Bible is the exact opposite. What I respect about the Bible is that it doesn't take the patriarchs and the kings of Israel, and it doesn't paint them into these perfect, larger-than-life heroes. Yeah. Oh, no, the Bible records the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every little detail. You've got murder, you've got incest, you've got baby mama drama. It's all in there. I mean, you look, you see all, they took all the dirty laundry of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them, and just put it out there for everybody to see. That tells me that the Bible can be trusted because it's honest. Think about it. Noah got drunk. Jacob lied. Moses murdered. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. God used them. He could use you too. But the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. Sometimes I wish it did. Some of y'all parents, you know what I'm talking about. You've been doing the Bible reading challenge. You've had to have some extended conversations with your kids over some of the stuff that's found in the Bible. Sometimes I wish it would sugarcoat it. But the Bible is real. The Bible is honest. Here's another proof is archaeology. Archaeology has proven repeatedly that the places mentioned in the Bible were real places, and more are being discovered all the time. Yeah. Let me tell you about a guy named William Ramsey. William Ramsey. Ramsey was a brilliant archaeologist and a graduate of Oxford University. Ramsey was a brilliant academic, but Ramsey was skeptical of the Bible. In fact, he didn't believe the Bible at all. He made it his mission in life when he graduated from Oxford to go to the Holy Land and to conduct archaeological excavations to prove that the Bible was wrong. Oh, he had a strong agenda. And he said, I made up my mind. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to prove to the world that the Bible is wrong. And after just a few years in the field, Ramsey became absolutely convinced that the Bible was right. The Atheist League in England had put all their hopes in Ramsey. They were eagerly waiting for him to come back and announce that he had proven the Bible wrong. But Ramsey returned to England a Christian and became a lifelong defender of the Bible. I think we have a picture of Sir William Ramsey. If you can put that slide on the screen. This is the guy. Sir William Mitchell Ramsey. You can look it up for yourself. Don't take my word for it. It's in a book. Ramsey was no dummy. A brilliant Oxford scholar and accomplished archaeologist, and was even knighted for his work. And what convinced Ramsey that the Bible was true? Archaeology did. Because the Word of God is accurate. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, was both a physician and a historian. And in the book of Acts alone, he mentions 54 cities, 39 countries, and 9 different islands, and all of them have proven to be accurate, true places. Not only has the Bible been confirmed by archaeology, but the Bible has consistently been ahead of archaeology. Genesis chapter 11 talks about the birthplace of Abraham. Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees. And for centuries, scholars claimed that the place never existed. They said, oh, that's just a fable. There is no evidence whatsoever in any other writing, in any inscriptions. Nowhere in the world do we have any proof that the city of Ur ever existed. That is, until the 1920s, when in southern Iraq, they found the enormous city of Ur of the Chaldees. You can put that up on the screen. There it is. You know, I don't think Ur exists. I don't think it's a real city. I mean, isn't there, nobody else writes about it. Nobody describes it. Oh, there it is. I mean, really, how do you miss that thing? It is enormous. It's bigger than my value meal at McDonald's. I get the ultra supersize. Scholars said that it did not exist, but the Bible disagreed. By the way, this is the premises of this ancient building is actually on part of the Tilil Air Force Base in Iraq, which was a U.S. Air Force base until it was handed over to the Iraqis in 2011. So go home and look it up. Check it out for yourself. I can go on and on. I can talk about the Hittites, how they said the Hittites never existed, that the Bible's the only people that talk about the Hittites, and then they found the entire Hittite empire. You can look that up. I can talk about how King Sargon II of Persia, they said, or Babylon, they said he never existed, and then they found his palace with his name written everywhere. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but what you need to know is that the Bible is extremely accurate and often ahead of archaeology. I'm going to make it quick, y'all. I'm almost done. This is going to be a quick one today. Number one, the Bible is historically accurate. And number two, the Bible is scientifically accurate. Amen. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Let me say this. The Bible never claims to be a science book. Okay? But if the Bible is true, then any science in the Bible must also be true. Psalm 119, 160 says, "All your words are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal." Again, the Bible never claims to be a science book, nor does it use scientific language, but the science of the Bible is sound. Johannes Kepler was one of the leaders of the scientific revolution. Johannes Kepler, if you don't know who he is, he's the guy who came up with the three laws of planetary motion that NASA still uses today. He was the guy who discovered that the moon controls the tides. One of the most brilliant scientists to ever live. And listen to how Kepler defined science. He said, "Science is thinking God's thoughts." Science is thinking God's thoughts. Kepler understood that science is God's idea. It's not a choice of do you believe in God or do you believe in science. No, I believe in science because I believe in the one who invented science. I'm not afraid of science. Science is the study. Good science is just the study of how God works and how God creates and how God operates. I ain't scared of science. Science is good. And the Bible gives science a tail whooping from time to time. Here's the problem with the science is that our understanding of it is constantly changing. When I was growing up in school, we had 9 planets. Now apparently they lost one because we only have 8 planets. Okay, I dare say that your third grade science book is no longer being taught in schools today. It's probably in a landfill somewhere, and the third grade science books this year probably won't be the third grade science books next year. Why? Because science is constantly changing. Science changes, but God's word never changes. Think about it. There's nothing more useless than a 5-year-old computer book. You couldn't give me a dollar to take it off of your hands. It's worthless. Why? Because stuff is always changing. Science is constantly, constantly, constantly changing. Even medical science. Yeah. Did you know that doctors used to prescribe cigarettes to treat asthma? Yeah. I'm for real, y'all. Doctors used to prescribe cigarettes to treat asthma. Are you kidding me? I went to the doctor last year and he checked my blood pressure and he said, "Now, technically you don't have high blood pressure, but you're on the border. You're on the border, okay? So if it goes up any, you have to go on blood pressure medicine." So I go back a month later, he takes my blood pressure. It's the exact same reading as it was a month earlier. He said, "Well, you have high blood pressure." I said, "But you told me that I was on the border." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, but they moved the border." What wasn't high blood pressure 1 month was high blood pressure the next month. Science is constantly changing. Speaking of medicine, did you know that one of the commandments God gave Israel in the Old Testament was that every male child be circumcised? Now, I know all you snowflake hippie parents are thinking, oh, that's so cruel. I would never, ever, ever, ever do that to my child. But think about this. It reduces the risk of infection by 90%. 90%. And it has other health, lifelong health benefits, including a reduced risk of cancer. Do you think God might have been on to something? Uh-huh. Not only that, but the Israelites were commanded to circumcise them on the eighth day. This is important because modern medical studies have found that two things are necessary for blood to coagulate, vitamin K and prothrombin. Okay? And on the eighth day, those two chemicals are at their peak. And it is the absolute best time to do a procedure. Now medicine has only known that for about 60 years. But God knew it from the beginning. That's why the Bible said to do that 4,000 years ago. Did you know that there's science in the design of Noah's Ark? God gave Noah very specific instructions on how to build the ark. He said to build it 300 cubits by 50 cubits, so roughly 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. That's a ratio of 6 to 1, and that is the same ratio used in modern shipbuilding today. It's the exact same ratio. It is the optimum ratio for stability in a rough sea. In fact, modern battleships are designed around that exact same ratio. Something that we only know now in modern times, the Bible knew thousands of years ago. I'll give you just another example or two, and then I'll move on. I promise, I'm almost done. I'm in the short rows. All right. Here's another example of how the Bible was ahead of science. For most of human history, mankind believed that the earth was flat. They believed if you wandered too far from home, you're just going to fall off. The earth was flat. But the Bible says in Isaiah 40:22 that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The Bible said the whole time that the earth is round. This is not a book of fables and fairy tales. It's a book of truth, and truth never changes. Amen. Again, the Bible is not a science book, but the Bible is scientifically sound. Yes. In the ancient world, there were many theories about what held the earth up. The Greeks believed that Atlas held the earth on his shoulders. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and Atlas ain't anywhere in there. But the Greeks believed that he held the world on his shoulders. In ancient India, they believed that the earth was held up by giant elephants. Now get this. What did the elephant stand on? Oh, they got an answer for that. The elephant stood on a giant sea turtle, and the giant sea turtle stood on a giant serpent that slithered through the cosmos. They believed that when there was an earthquake, that one of the elephants moved. I'm just telling y'all. Now the Egyptians believed that the earth sat on 5 enormous pillars. And think about this. Moses, who wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses would have been taught that as a child. Moses went to school. He received the best education in Egypt as the grandson of Pharaoh. He was well trained in the ways of the Egyptians, and Moses was taught from an early age that the earth sits on 5 enormous pillars. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Job 26 verse 7 says that God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Science changes all the time, but the Bible never changes. For many years, it was accepted science that there were about 1,000 stars in the sky. In 150 BC, an astronomer named Hipparchus charted the heavens, and he announced to the whole world, there are 1,022 stars in the sky. He was bragging about that. I found 1,022 stars. That's how many stars are up there. Then 300 years later, in 150 A.D., Ptolemy said that Hipparchus, he didn't know what he's talking about. I found four more stars. There are 1,026 stars in the sky. He's like, he didn't know what he's doing. Kook, right? That's all ancient stuff. I finally found it. But now we know that the stars are numbered in the quintillions. Science has come to find that there is no way to put a finite number on the stars. And the Bible said the whole time in Jeremiah 33:22 that the stars cannot be numbered. Another major claim of the Bible is that it tells us the origin of the universe. The Bible teaches that in the beginning God created the universe out of nothing. And people have mocked the Bible for centuries for saying that. But let's look at the current timeline of the universe developed by today's leading scientists. So this is what the latest rocket scientists have determined, is that in their opinion, based on their research, that the universe had a beginning. That first there was nothing. Then there was a massive explosion of light in all of the universe came into existence. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think I read somewhere about somebody saying, let there be light, and then all this other stuff came into being. Scientists say that quantum fluctuations, nothing existed, nothing, nada, empty, nothing. And then quantum fluctuations set off this huge explosion of light that created the universe. Now, this is a big deal here. Quantum fluctuations. What are quantum fluctuations? They are forces that cannot be seen. They are forces that exist outside of time and space. They are forces that are eternal and always existed. That sounds a lot like God to me. I believe in science, y'all. I believe in quantum fluctuations. I believe in three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And 50 years ago, you would have got kicked out of, you would have been robbed of your tenure and kicked out of school if you were teaching people that the universe was created and had a beginning. Modern science is finally discovering what the Bible said the whole time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true, and he is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Psalm 12 verse 6 says, the Lord's promises are pure like silver refined in a furnace purified seven times over. The Bible is tested over and over and over again, and yet it passes the test every time.
Yes.
Four reasons to trust the Bible. Number one, it's historically accurate. Number two, the Bible is scientifically accurate. Number three, the Bible is prophetically accurate. The Bible is prophetically accurate. We have three categories of prophets. We have true prophets, we have false prophets, and we have non-prophets. Most of us are non-prophets, but there are true prophets and there are false prophets. And biblically, this is how you tell them apart. If somebody prophesies something and it comes to pass and they're consistently right and they're consistently accurate, then they're a true prophet. But if somebody gives a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, they are a false prophet. And the word of God stands up to the same scrutiny.
Yes, it does.
Okay, according to that standard, in order for the Bible to be reliable, its prophecies would have to come true. And time again, biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. Thousands of them have happened exactly as the Bible predicted. Just concerning Jesus alone, there are 300 prophecies that his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection fulfilled. Some of them were written 1,000 years before he was born, and his life fulfilled every single one of them. I'll give you another one. This one happened in recent history, okay? Here's another example. Even though the Bible was completed in 95 AD, it predicted an event that would happen in 1948. The forming of the state of Israel. Now, I've got a list of prophecies that the Bible said would happen that are fulfilled in modern Israel. You guys go ahead and put that up there. Look at this. The Bible says in Isaiah 14 that other nations will bring the Jewish people back to Israel. It says in Isaiah 60 that ships from the Isles will be the first to bring the people back. So the British Isles, they were the British Navy brought the first group of people back to Israel. Isaiah 66, the nation of Israel will be reborn in a single day. Ezekiel chapter 4, they'll occupy the lands promised to them. The people of Israel will rebuild the cities and harvest the land. Amos 9, they have made the desert bloom again. Leviticus 26 prophesies that Israel's army will prevail despite being strongly outnumbered. We've seen that over and over. Hosea said that Israel will be restored under a leader named Micah chapter 5, Israel will be led by a group of leaders and not a monarchy. Israel's a democracy. Zechariah 14 says that Jerusalem will be divided, and it is. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31 that the Hebrew language would be revived in Israel. The Hebrew language is the first language in history to ever go extinct and then to be completely revived as a spoken language. The highest concentration of Hebrew speakers is in Israel. The number two, second highest, is here in the United States. Ezekiel 45 says that the shekel will be revived as the currency in Israel, and in 1980 it was. And if you look in Ezekiel chapter 4, Leviticus 26, and you do the math, it even tells us that the restoration of Israel would happen in 1948. You can't make that stuff up. Only God can do that. It is impossible for all of these things to be a coincidence. Musicians, you can come. I'm almost finished. I told you it's going to be short today. Thousands of prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. Another key prophecy is in Daniel chapter 2 with the four kingdoms. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he prophesied that the Persians would overthrow the Babylonians. Then he said the Greeks are going to overthrow the Persians, and then the Romans are going to overthrow the Greeks. And then the Romans will be divided into 10 kingdoms. And it happened exactly as Daniel prophesied. In fact, it was so accurate that people said, there is no way that the prophet Daniel wrote that. Somebody added that in after the fact. Until in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls proved that it was a prophecy of Daniel. Years. Hundreds of years before these kingdoms even existed. Why can we trust the Bible? It's historically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. It's prophetically accurate. And this is my last and my greatest point about the Bible. Why can we trust the Bible? Number four, because the Bible has the power to transform lives. Oh, if you want proof that the Bible is real, just look around this room today. You are sitting among men and women whose lives have been radically changed and radically transformed by the power of the Word of God. People who've been delivered from alcohol and drug addiction. People who've been delivered out of an awful lifestyle with pain and hurt and brokenness from their past. People who've been healed of cancer, delivered out of a lifestyle of drug addiction, brought back from the dead by the healing power of God. You want to know what the greatest proof of the Bible is to me? It's the difference it's made in my life. The Bible has transformed me. And the Bible will transform you too. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The word of God is powerful. it can and will transform your life. Will you bow your heads as we pray today? Holy Spirit, as we stand in your presence this morning, God, I ask that you would take these truths and stir our hearts. Lord, open up our eyes to see, God, the incredible reliability, the incredible power, the transforming power, the life-changing power of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not remained silent since you've created the world. But Lord, you are a God who speaks and communicates. And I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to our hearts even today. Thank you for the gift of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that because of the Bible, we know that our life has meaning and we have purpose. We have hope. And Lord, may we never neglect your Word. May we never treat it as something common. But Lord, may we build our lives on the foundation of your Word. As we continue to pray, I want to read to you something else the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But the Bible also gives us the good news. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Listen, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of hope. There's only one way of life. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you have a rough past. I think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest leaders of the early church, he had a rough past. He was a persecutor of Christianity. He was a murderer. He had entire families killed for no other reason than the fact that they claimed faith in the name of Jesus. This man who was once the number one enemy of Christianity had an encounter with Jesus. God radically saved him. He washed his sins away. And one third of the New Testament that you hold in your Bible was written by the man, the Apostle Paul. God can take anybody in any condition and he will save you, transform you, restore you, and he'll do amazing things with your life if you'll trust him. If you'll trust him. With everybody's eyes closed this morning, I just want to ask you today, show of hands, how many will say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to follow Jesus today. I want to trust him with my whole life. I want to give him my whole heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning. God, who've gotten away from the foundation of the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that today is a day of restoration. God, today is a day of restoration. God, the erosion, God, that the world has washed away and the cares of this world have eroded them and torn away at them. God, I thank you that you are doing a rebuilding in their life today. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who have not put their trust in Jesus, who are not following you and serving you. God, I thank you that you love them and you said in your word that if they would believe on the Lord Jesus, that you would save them. And Lord, I thank you that today is the day of salvation, that now is the accepted time, that they're not here by accident, but Lord, you have led them to this moment in time. You've led them to this point today to respond in faith to the word of God, to put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that their lives will never be the same because of the decision that they're making right now in this moment. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And I want to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. And you are Lord forever. And Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my closest friend. Be my guide. And with your help, I'll live for you. the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. In fact, as the praise team comes, will you stand to your feet? And if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, come on, just give him a shout of praise this morning.